Well, good morning again. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. The title this morning is The Heart of Enmity. The Heart of Enmity. Last week Brother Jerry preached last week, so I didn't do anything. But the week before that, I think we got down to chapter 8, verse 8, but I want to back up and look at verses 7 and 8 again. And we'll read through those. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now that means the carnal mind, our natural mind, the mind that we're born with, the mind in a fallen state is at enmity or is hostile toward God in every respect. It hates his doctrine. It hates his government. It hates his holiness. It hates his way. It hates his electing and predestinating mercies. There is nothing in the carnal mind that is at peace with God. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's an impossibility. If you're continually at hatred with God, and that it's impossible to please Him, because without faith. And faith is not only a belief in what God has said is true, but it is also a submissive will and a delight in the things of God. So, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Something has to be done about our mind. Something has to happen in our mind to put that enmity to rest, to lay it aside, and to cause us to acquiesce in the actions, the doctrines, the motions of God. We have to be in a place where we can delight ourselves in the will of God. Look at Psalm chapter 40, just a moment. Psalm chapter 40, and I believe it's verse 6. And we begin our reading in verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, or toward us, that is the election of grace, the body of Christ. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire, mine ear hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is in my heart. Now, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the law of God was perfectly in his heart. As a matter of fact, the law of God was a transcript of his nature, him being God. And the law was written from his nature, and the law was perfectly conformed to his nature, and it was his delight to fulfill that and to do the will of God. Now, when God puts a new heart in us and writes that law in that new heart, then the enmity of our carnal mind is done away. Now, all the things that the Holy Spirit does in us, He never fails. The Holy Spirit never fails in His purpose, but He always accomplishes that end which He intends, and He applies appropriate means and power to accomplish the end that He intends. Now the end, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now we're not all given the same light. There are some that can see more deeply into the things of God than others. We are not all given the same abounding love in our heart for our brothers and sisters. We're not all given the same scriptural knowledge and understanding. There are various degrees of knowledge. And of the other gifts of the Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit in working in us intends to give us the measure of grace that Christ has intended for us, and He applies appropriate means to that, and in that His work is perfect. He accomplishes that which He set out to accomplish, though the thing that is put within us may not be perfect. As a matter of fact, none of the things that He puts in us are perfect except for justification. For instance, the law of God was written perfectly on the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was His whole motive and desire, was to accomplish the will of God in His mission on earth to save sinners. In us, we love God, and that is by the grace of the Spirit, but our love is not perfect. Our love will be perfect someday, but it is not now. Also, the knowledge of the truth, which is put in us by the Holy Spirit. Now we see through a glass darkly, but the day's coming when we'll see face to face. So the Holy Spirit has accomplished His intended end, which was to give us a certain amount of knowledge of the Son of God, a saving knowledge of the Son of God, but that knowledge of God is not perfect knowledge. Of course, our salvation is perfect, and I'm not saying that some persons are more regenerate than others. They are not. You're either regenerate or you're unregenerate. You're either saved or you're lost. But that every child of God has an appointed measure of grace, and that is instilled into him by the work of the Holy Spirit, and that work is perfect by the Holy Spirit and is perfected by the Holy Spirit, because He always accomplishes the end which He intended, though the end intended may be different for different folks. He may give one person a depth of knowledge that he doesn't another. And all of these are by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. We need to keep that in our understanding as we look at the Scriptures. But the heart, our heart is, we are said to be spiritually dead. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Well, you know the scripture, but we'll read it anyway. Ephesians chapter 2. And you, now, and you hath he quickened. Now, you hath he made alive. We were in a state of spiritual death in our unregenerate condition. We had no life toward God. We could not believe God because we couldn't see Him, we couldn't hear Him, we couldn't understand Him. We had no vital principle of spiritual life within us whereby we could live unto God, because He was completely alienated from us. So we were spiritually dead, and when Adam died in the garden, as God told him that he would, in the day that he ate of the fruit of the tree, he died spiritually. And he began to die physically, but he died spiritually. We are born into this world in that dead spiritual state, and we are in a state of sin. We are dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, but it is said here, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. But actually, now the hath he quickened there is in italics, and it was put in by the translators. So let's read it without it, and we'll find out that down in verse 5 is where they got that and why they put it in there. But let's read it as it is in without the italics. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That was our walk, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the devil. We walked according to the course of this world, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now, the translators took this from verse 5, hath quickened us, and put it up here in verse 1, and it may make the reading of verse 1 a little easier, but that's how it got, that's why it's the way it is. And you hath he quickened. Now Adam, in his initial creation, was created a living soul. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Afterward, he died spiritually. We all died spiritually in Adam. And not until we are resurrected by the almighty power of God are we given a new spiritual life, but which we are given a new spiritual life in Christ Jesus. While we're in Ephesians, look over at Ephesians 4:18. Now, while we're in that state, some things happen to our mind. Our mind is given up to vanity. It's given up to complete vanity. We desire things in our unregenerate state and are mindful of things that are temporal. What kind of house we live in, what kind of car we drive, how our yard looks, whether or not we get to go to the ball game. All of those things are vanity. None of those things are temporal. None of those things are concentrated on God. And the reason for our creation was to glorify God. But in our fall, we have lost sight of our of the purpose of our creation and of Him who created us. And we become centered on ourselves. We're selfish. We're miserable, wretched sinners because of our selfishness and because of the desires of our flesh and of our mind. Wherein by nature we're the children of wrath. And not only that, but our mind is given up to vanity. But let's look here in Ephesians 4:17. And this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. So our understanding is said to be darkened. There's no light in our understanding. Darkness, a person who is in a night where there's no stars, no moon, no light whatsoever, stands in a place of objective darkness. There's no light for him to see by. A person who is blinded is in a state of subjective darkness. He has no faculty to see with. He's either blind objectively or subjectively. And we are all blinded subjectively. We are spiritually dead and therefore cannot see the light or the have any knowledge of God. We're blinded to those things. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, we cannot be at peace with God in that situation. We can't love God in that situation. We can't be... our obedience cannot be acceptable to God in that situation. Something has to be done in our mind and in our heart to bring us to a place to where our motives can be the glory of God, and that we may be motivated from a principle of love to God in our hearts, and to a right end of glorifying God in our persons. Now that's what the Holy Spirit undertakes in us in the new birth, is to create in us a new heart. Because the old one is broke. It's at enmity with God. And though a new heart is created in us at the new birth, the old heart's still there. And it still has the same enmity as ever. Let's read on here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. Well, let's go back and read verse 18 again. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Put ye off, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now this operation of the Spirit is called a creation. It said he is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Now look back at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And we'll begin reading at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, which we had not before in our unregenerate condition. A spirit of wisdom and knowledge, or a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, which was darkened before. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power toward us or to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, there is a power here that is said to be exerted upon us, and it is an exceeding great power that is exerted upon us, and it is the same power with which Christ was raised from the dead. And all of this is in giving us a new heart and taking away from us the old heart, well, not taking away, but crucifying the heart of the old man. The Lord said, you must be born again. That evil heart has to be made new. You have to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And it is by a creative act of infinite power in the souls of men by God the Holy Spirit. And this work of regeneration that is performed in us by the Holy Spirit is the purchase of Jesus Christ by his blood. It was his blood that purchased this work in us and for us as he hung on Calvary's tree. For if he had not hung there, this would have not come to us. Well, look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Now I'm going to read the first several verses here. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day, ye are not of the night and of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Now, so we've gone from being darkness. Look at Ephesians 5:8. But ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Well, now this light that is given us is the knowledge of God. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Now, how did this come to be? And we know that the Son of God is come, our Lord Jesus Christ, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, by the gospel and by the preaching of the gospel and by the work of the Holy Spirit, for the Word and the Spirit are never separated from one another, God implants in us that seed and that light, which gives us an understanding that we may know him that is true. That knowledge of God that gives us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And to know him that is true is eternal life. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:6. And let's begin our reading in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is put in us is light. And the manner of light is shining. He shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is not a light that is given and then taken away, but it is a light that remains in us. Look back at Ephesians now. I think it's 4:23. Look at this. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, be able to think right thoughts about God rather than continually being at enmity with God. Look at Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2. Now this is beautiful how this is stated here. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Well, in Romans 8 he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, here again he's looking back at all the rest of the epistles. Because of all that's written before this, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and that you be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now this renewing of our mind, or this planting in our mind of right principles as principles of eternal life, is capable and does transform the whole soul and makes us new in Christ Jesus. For in it is implanted a principle of love in our heart, and a desire for obedience, and a desire for fellowship. And what it is spirit. That which is born of the Spirit, with a capital S. John 3:7, I believe it is. John 3:7. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's not God in His essential essence that is born. That cannot be. There's one God subsisting in three persons. And by the essential communication of divine properties, no creature can become God. There's never going to be another God by any means. But that which is born of the Spirit of God is spirit. It is born in the likeness and image of God, which we lost in the fall of Adam. And it's called a renewing in the spirit of our mind, or a transforming. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because it gives us back what we lost in Adam, life unto God. We are made alive unto God. We can know God, not perfectly, yet we do know Him. We can love God, not perfectly, but we do love Him. We can trust Him, not without unbelief, but we do trust Him. And in all of those things, the Holy Spirit works in us the measure of grace that he intended, so that he fails in nothing that he undertakes for us, but perfectly fulfills the will of God and what is determined for us in the covenant of grace. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Now look at Ezekiel. Well, I'd like to go a few other places just hurriedly. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. And this is the promise in the Old Testament of the New Covenant in the New Testament. Jeremiah 31:31. Now this is the promise of the things that we have just been talking about. This is where it's promised in the Old Testament. Well, let's go back a little further. Go back to Deuteronomy and hold your place in Jeremiah. But we'll come back there and go to Deuteronomy. And let's look first at the reason of the failure of men. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. And let's read verses 1 through 4. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet hath the Lord not given you an heart to perceive, eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. There's the reason their failure. They're dead to God. They couldn't live unto God. They had no eye to see, no ear to hear, no heart to understand, no love in their heart for God. And then he promises over in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Look here what he promises in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. There's the reason that they failed. Here's what it takes to cure them. Here's the remedy for their sin. A new heart. Now look in. So there he promised that he would give them. Look in Jeremiah for a further declaration of this promise. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. I'm going to heal their heart. I'm going to give them a new heart. I'm going to heal their backslidings. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, what great promises are here is a non-imputation of sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I will remember their sins no more, and I'll give them a new heart. He puts away our original sin, our actual sin, and he gives us a new heart of obedience and love for God, that we may live unto God. Now look at Jeremiah 32, 39 and 40. Now this is God's promise. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. Now that's the fear of God, which is a reverential awe of God and a reverential love of God, and not a fear of God as you fear a taskmaster with a whip. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Now people say, you hear people say in our Armenian days, you've heard people say, pray for me that I'll hold out faithful. Well, that ain't up to us. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We couldn't hold out one nanosecond. The instant he removes his preserving power from us, that's the instant we'll fall. Look at Ezekiel. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Now notice there, I will put my spirit within you. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. But he gives us a new spirit. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave unto your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now look down at verse 31. Then shall you remember all your evil ways that proceeded from an evil heart, and your doings that were not good, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Now look at Hebrews 8. Now the same promise is brought into the New Testament. And this is the place where it's brought in. Hebrews 8:10. And we'll not read through the whole thing, but you can back up and begin reading at verse 6 if you want to get the full concept of what's being said here. But in verse 10 it says, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. That's a renovation of our mind. That's being renewed in the spirit of our mind. That is renewing, washing of regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart. I'm going to give them a new heart. To love the Lord God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and strength, which will be in eternity to come. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So there is the promise in the book of Deuteronomy, all through the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. And what God has to do in us to fulfill what He obligated Himself to freely and in grace in the everlasting covenant of grace. He said, this is what I'm going to do. Doesn't depend on anything about you. This is my work. This is what I'm going to do. I will, and ye shall. Now, there is a work of God for us in justification, as He died on the cross, as He justified us by His blood, and in that work gave us right to the tree of life and all these privileges that we have. And there is a work of God for us, working in us, to the actual application of all that He determined and promised and Christ purchased for us. Now, in these days, men are saying, well, I don't want to hear about what He did for us, or I don't want to hear about what He did in us. Just tell me what He did for us, and vice versa. And I've been guilty myself, but that's wrong. It's all the work of God. It is important. It is of vital importance. The work that He did for us is of absolutely indispensable. He had to put away our sin. He had to justify us by our blood. We could not be accepted of God. He had to destroy the works of Satan. But as well, we have to be made new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have to be given that love of God in our heart and a desire to please God, or we'll never have any such thing. So, let's go back now to Romans 8. There's a great deal more to be said here. But we'll not, maybe we'll go into that later. Back to Romans chapter 8. Let's go to one other place. I'd like to show you one other place here before we move along. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we begin our reading at verse 9. For in Him, that is in Christ Jesus, dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is tabernacles, or have pitched their tents in the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8:2. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That is the circumcision of the heart. And that is the giving of a new heart. And it is putting off the old man with his deeds and being renewed in the spirit of your mind in the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness, according to Ephesians 5:18 through 20 or so. A look at Romans chapter 6. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now here's the same terminology. That the body of sin might be destroyed, which is through the circumcision of the heart. That henceforth you should not serve sin. Now, is that work? Do we not still groan with Paul and say, "Oh, wretched man that I am"? Yes, we do. Is there not still a principle of sin within us? Yes, because our old man's crucified. But he's still with us. I think it was in Roman law that a murderer, and I think I read this in either Dr. Gill or Matthew Henry or Matthew Poole or one of the expositors of Scripture. In Roman law, what they did was when they apprehended a murderer, they took the dead corpse of the person that he had murdered and they bound it to him. And he dragged it about with all of its odor and disgust. And that's sort of like our body of sin. We still drag it around with us, and it's a torment to us. And we mourn because of its presence and power with us, but it's dead. God has crucified it. It's crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a new life and a new heart and a new spirit. Now all these things that God has told us to do, circumcise your heart, make yourself a new heart. In the Old Testament prophets, we're commanded to do that. But in the New Testament, it's revealed to us that all of that is what God does in us by His grace. For without me, our Lord said, you can do nothing. So whatever God requires of us in a way of our duty, God does Himself in us by His grace. So let's go back to Romans. My time's about up, I guess, here. Romans chapter 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But look here in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh. Isn't that refreshing? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, now how can I know if the Spirit of God dwells in me? What think you of Christ? Is His blood and death, the atonement that He made, are those things that we love and cherish? Is His gospel, at the first proposal of His gospel to us, is it received with a welcome or with a frown? When we look for justification or acceptance with God, do we look to our works? Or do we look to the Lord Jesus Christ? If we're given a heart of love for God, it's not from anything within us. It certainly is nothing from Satan. If we can believe the Scriptures and have a love in our heart for the gospel, we're born of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever believeth in me hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. If those things are true in our heart, if we believe these words, we're born of God, and we are inhabited, indwelt, and we have the Spirit of God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And if Christ be in you, by his Spirit, the body is dead because of sin. This body was crucified at Calvary and is in the reckoning of God, is dead in his sight because of sin. But more than that, it is dead as far as producing anything good in the eyes of God of itself. It can't happen. The flesh is enmity. So that, but the Spirit of life is righteousness, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Our bodies are the members of Christ. And when Christ comes again, he will quicken these mortal bodies. They will be reunited to our souls, spirits. And we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air together. So we're not debtors to the flesh in any way to live after the flesh. But we're debtors to the Spirit to live after the Spirit. All right.